Back in the book of Matthew this morning, we're going to finish up our lesson we started last Sunday morning on the authority of Christ. I found this as I was working on this. I've changed Bibles. I've got a new Bible here that I'm using. It's just like the other one, except it doesn't have my notes in it. And so that's a bit of a downside for me, but everything's in the right place on the page. You ever change Bibles and you went to look for something? You know it's right up there on that corner of the page, you know. But in your new Bible, it's not. It's down here someplace. But this one, I made sure when I got it that everything was in the right place on the page. And so that helps me out. But I had notes in my old Bible about this, but it never really developed anything on the fact, the authority of Christ, until I was looking at this for the Sunday school lesson. But just to review a bit from last week, when Christ, at the end of his ministry, Matthew 28, in verse 18, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And we said that word power is not like we think of like physical power, but it's authority, all authority. He has the authority to do things. He says, "All authority is given unto me." Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he spoke to the apostles again just before his ascension to heaven. There he said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost will come upon you." That's a different word. Power, that's not the authority, that's the ability to do the work. And so the Bible uses two different words for power. One is the authority to do the work. We think of like governmental power. And the other is the ability to do the work, that they have the physical ability to accomplish the work. And so Christ said that he had the authority to, all authority is given unto him. And of course, we understand that it's given to him by the Father. If you can understand the Trinity, help me out after the service, okay? Because I still, you know, we have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. All of them are equal in all of their attributes, but yet in the council of eternity, they've determined a position or a hierarchy, if you will. And the Father gives to the Son all authority and all power. And I'm not sure just how all that works, but that's what happened. In Matthew 7:29, speaking of Christ, it says, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." In Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, he says, "That ye may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of palsy, Arise, take up your bed, and go into thine house." And so we see that Christ said, all power is given. I have the authority over everything. We looked at some of the things. We'll finish looking at that this morning. And he says, now I have the authority. Now he says, you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses. And notice the condition there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That we receive power or authority. We receive the ability to accomplish the work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. That we don't have innate within us the ability to accomplish the work of God in our own strength, our own ability, our own mental capacity. But he said it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to accomplish the work. And Christ said, all power, all authority is given unto me. We look just review a bit. We saw in Matthew chapter 1, Christ has hereditary authority. He is the genealogy of a king. We see he has royal authority. The wise men come, recognize his birth as a king, that he's born a king. He's not a king who will ascend to the throne, but he is one born king of the Jews. He has prophetic authority. All through the book of Matthew, we find over and over the statement that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophets, over and over. And of course, Matthew, the book written to the Jewish people, and we said the four Gospels are written to four different people groups to present four different images of Christ, if you will. And they are very concerned about the fulfillment of prophecy. And so over and over, Matthew, of course, who was very familiar with the Old Testament prophets, says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and over, he tells us prophecy is fulfilled. And so we had prophetic authority. We also see as confirmed authority. That is confirmed by John the Baptist as Jesus came to Bethabara there to be baptized. And John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Also we see that his authority is confirmed by divine endorsement. At his baptism, when he was baptized by John, he came up out of the water, and it says, "The Spirit of God descended like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now that must have been an interesting day. There were not PA systems. There weren't blimps that could fly overhead and broadcast sound. A voice from heaven, God the Father from heaven speaking audibly to a great multitude of people. We find that doesn't happen very often in Scripture. And then a little bit later on, at his transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, God makes much the same statement, but he adds a phrase to the end of it. He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He says, "Hear ye him." Peter was a little bit confused there with wanting to build a tabernacle to Moses and Elijah and Jesus and stay up there for a while, but Jesus said, "Hear him." Moses and Elijah are important, but hear Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of everything that Moses and Elijah said. We find he had moral authority, that we saw the temptation in the wilderness, that he was tempted not to see if he would sin, to prove that in the worst of circumstances, he would not and could not sin. The Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says he was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Did you ever think when you're tempted by something, nobody understands? Jesus, it says, now either the Bible's true or it's not, folks. I mean, that's the case. It says he was in all points tempted like as we are. He said every temptation that could face man, Jesus Christ was tempted in that same way. Now, he probably wasn't tempted to smoke cigarettes because they weren't invented yet. But the temptation for the same thing to satisfy a fleshly desire was still there. The temptation was there. The instrument, the cigarette, was not there. The temptation was there. We see he has leadership authority. He called individual in Matthew chapter 4. He called the individual. He called the apostles to follow him. And we see the statement there, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." That he's, as you're following me, I'm going to make you to be a fisher of men. And, that Jesus said, following me will transform your life. And then we see not only had leadership authority, but he had healing authority. In Matthew chapter 4, all the diseases of man are subject to him. And we see that Jesus Christ had the ability, and think of this, I was thinking of my daughter Susanna and the physical problem she has, okay? She has gone to some of the best neurologists and neurosurgeons in Southern Ontario. They can't tell her exactly what the problem is. I think this, and I think this, and studies say it's not this, and they're good men, but there's some things that are hidden from them. But Jesus Christ, as he met individuals that had a disease, not only understood the disease, he understood what was causing the disease. He understood what had to change in their body in order for that disease no longer to afflict them. And he had the ability to, with a thought or a word, to change in their body that what was causing their disease. And it was an authority that is just unheard of. He had authority over diseases. We see as well, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we call these the Sermon on the Mount, but he has teaching authority. In Matthew chapter 7, we looked at this verse in just a little bit in the introduction. It says, he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And it's an interesting statement. The scribes were there. The scribes were the ones that spent their life copying the Old Testament scripture and making new copies of the Bible, because their scrolls would get worn out and other people wanted them, so they were constantly making new copies. In copying many times the same passage over and over and over, they came to know it very well. But knowing what the Bible says and being effective in using it and teaching it is two different things. And so Jesus Christ here in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we see he takes the Old Testament scriptures that the scribes knew very, very well, and he taught them with authority, he taught them with clarity, he taught them and made specific application to the individuals that were listening to him there on the mountain. So he had teaching authority. We see as well that he had authority over creation. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23, we see that it says, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said to them, why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? He had authority over creation. He had authority when there was, and we see a couple times, storms on the Sea of Galilee. But he had the authority just to speak, and the wind and the waves would obey him. Think of everything that had to happen. Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. The winds have come down and they've stirred up the sea. The winds are blowing, it's a constant wind blowing across the Sea of Galilee. The waves are such, and I don't know how big they were, maybe 6, 8, 10 feet, 10 foot waves. The boats were not that big. The boats that they were on, the little ships they're talking about, fit in this auditorium very easily. They're very small crafts. But when Jesus speaks, the Bible tells us immediately what happened. Immediately the wind stopped. The weather conditions a long ways away that were creating the winds that swept down over the Sea of Galilee, those weather conditions changed like that and the wind stopped. The seas, and many of you have been out and you know that you can get on a lake, you can have the water stirred up, and it takes a long time for it to settle down again. But immediately, the sea became flat. Why? Because Jesus had authority over creation. And it was not a difficult thing for him, because Jesus, of course, is the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of the winds and the seas. And this, it tells us in Colossians, by him all things consist, or the whole of creation is held together. And so it is not a big thing for, it'd be a big thing for us. But it was not a big thing for him to be able to say, peace, be still. And the waves stop and the wind stop blowing. It was not a big thing, not a big problem for him. Why? Because he had authority over creation. He had authority over demons. We see right on the heels of that in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. And he was come to the other side of the country, into the country of the Gergesenes. There met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. And he cast them out, and so the devils besought him, verse 31, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And Jesus, and he said unto them, go, and they would, and when they were come out, and went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. He had authority, and over it we see a number of times in the Gospels, different circumstances, that the demonic forces, demons possessed individuals, and those individuals, when they came to Jesus, Jesus had the authority to tell those demons they had to leave. And they had to obey. Someone asked me just recently, do you believe there's demonic activity in North America? If you go to many, we call third world countries, we see demonic activity is quite active. Overt, open. We see the voodoo and the witchcraft and the shamanism and all those things. But we don't see those things here in North America. But does that mean that demonic activity is limited to developing or third world countries? I don't think so. I think that here, demonic activity is displayed in ways that are socially acceptable to North Americans. And I think that there are many different ways that, I won't take time to go into it, that demonic activity is prevalent today in North America, although we kind of write it off as social misfits, criminal activity, sometimes even insanity. But Jesus, every time he met an individual that was possessed or controlled by demons, he cast them out. And so he had authority over the demons, and he had the authority to forgive sin. Chapter 9, the authority to forgive sins. And he entered into a ship in verse 1 and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, notice that phrase, knowing their thoughts, he knew what they were thinking. Do you ever think about thinking? You ever think about this? Jesus always knows what you're thinking. He does. And, you know, our thoughts, even our thoughts should be subject to the Word of God and subject to the Holy Spirit of God. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that ye may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. And he arose, departed to his house. He had the authority to forgive sins. Jesus Christ is the only one, of course, that has authority to forgive sins. He is our great high priest. He only can. He can't go to another individual. We can... See, I did something that offended Lowell. I go to Lowell and I say, Lowell, I'm sorry I offended you. Will you forgive me? And he can forgive me the offense I have against him. Okay, he can forgive me that offense. But he cannot forgive the sin of me doing that. I have to go to the Lord and ask him to forgive that sin. You understand the difference? The same thing is true. We can't go to a church and see a pastor, a priest, a rabbi, whatever. And they say, well, you know, your sins are forgiven you. Go in peace. They can't do that. Because they don't have power on earth to forgive sins. Only Jesus Christ has the authority to forgive sins. I see as well, and if you're keeping track, this is number 12 in my outline. He had the authority over his own life and death. Authority over his own life and death. John 7, 10 and verse 17. He says, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Verse 18, No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Jesus said, I have authority over my life. No man was going to take the life of Christ until all of Christ's work was finished on the earth and on the cross. On the cross, it says, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost after he said, it is finished. He willingly laid down his life. He was not killed on the cross by the Romans. They didn't put a spear into his side and stab his heart. They didn't do that because he was already dead. He had given up the ghost. And then we know 3 days later, he had the power to take his life again. Number 13, I found this interesting. He has transferable authority. Transferable authority. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. So he called unto him his 12 disciples, and he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. His apostles, he sent them out. He sent the 12 out. Later he sent 70 out. But he sent them out, and he gave them the authority over the demons and over sickness, gave them the authority to do this. And he said that I'm going to give, this authority is given to me, but now I'm going to transfer that authority to you. And of course, as well here, it's always in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not that an individual is somehow given some magical authority and they have the rest of their life they can go throughout regardless of what they do. No, it's always in the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. We see that he had authority over the thoughts of others as well. This is number 14. When the Pharisees heard it, Matthew 12, verse 24, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." Verse 20, and Jesus knew their thoughts. Just like we saw before when he was told the man with palsy, "Your sins be forgiven you," before he healed him. He knew their thoughts. And so Jesus knew their thoughts. And we certainly, this isn't an exhaustive list of what we find in Scripture of Jesus, the authority of Christ. We could go through the Gospels and do a more detailed study, certainly. But we understand that there's nothing in creation that is not under the authority of Christ. Matthew 11, verse 27, he says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father." All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Everything. There's nothing that's not delivered to Christ. And so, if Christ has authority over everything, and he does, then we have his promise of power, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We have the promise of his power, giving us the ability with his authority to accomplish his work. John chapter 14, verse 12, is Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now, this has caused a bit of confusion, but what is Jesus saying? He says, you, the apostles at that time, and I believe that it passes down to us through generation. But he says, that you're going to do greater works than I do. And I think that the thought is greater in number. Because instead of Jesus by himself going and confronting individuals and healing individuals, feeding 5,000 at a time, now we have 11 apostles, later on in the upper room, 120, and then multiplying after that, that they go to different places. And he says, because I go to my Father, I'm seated at my Father's right hand, and because I'm with my Father, because I have authority, because you have the Holy Spirit of God, you have the ability to accomplish what I have for you. And so greater works are going to be done. The works are going to be widespread. And we know if we look at the book of Acts and the letters that Paul and others write, we see that indeed greater works were done all across the Roman Empire at that time. Greater works were done because Jesus had finished his work, because he had all authority, because he gave the apostles the power or the ability to do those things, that greater works indeed were done. And so we come to the conclusion of this and understand that individually, for here we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. I believe the Bible was written for us and to us. Jesus said, "I have all authority." Jesus said, "I'm going to my Father." He's seated right now at the right hand of the Father. He says, "I'm going to give you," Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "I'm going to give you the ability to take the gospel to the world. I have the authority for you to take the gospel. I am, through the Holy Spirit of God, giving you the ability." Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ. We go with the authority, just like an ambassador from Canada goes to Great Britain or to Israel or some other country, goes with the authority of the country behind them. We have the authority of heaven to take the gospel. And we have, as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we have the ability of the Holy Spirit, the ability through the Holy Spirit to accomplish the Great Commission. Okay, any questions? Yes, sir. Yes.
To heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then you also quite correctly said, and he also similarly to the 70 that he sent out. Now, it might be possible that someone here this morning might be thinking, well, that was then, that was 2,000 years ago, but what about now? Does God give similar authority to anyone in the 21st century? Because there are those who claim to have the ability to heal.
Yes. If you go to the book of James, the James says that if anyone that... Let me go over there and see if I can find it. My new Bible, I don't have it underlined. If anyone's sick, let him call for the...
James 5.
Verse?
5:13.
13, okay. Very good. Any afflicted, let him sing psalms. Any merry, let him... If any sick among you, notice what it says. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he had committed sins, they should have forgiven him. Now, I think we see a bit here still of apostolic authority. The authority the apostles have is a little different than today. But today, I believe in divine healing today, but not divine healers today. Understand that? There's a big difference. Anyone that says they can come over and they can smack you in the forehead and you're healed, he's a liar. He is just a liar. But the scripture says that if they're sick, come to the church. Let the elders, I think the elders there refer specifically to the pastors of the church. But here we have just a couple of weeks, a couple of months ago, Jamie Cull was in, and I asked for the pastors that were here and the deacons that were here to come and lay hands on Jamie Cull. I believe that's the scriptural way to deal with it. And the anointing of oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit working. But God heals today. God heals today miraculously. But God does not use faith healers today. And there's a big difference. Yes, sir?
I think 1 Corinthians 13 actually deals very well with that. Talking about certain sign gifts at the end of the chapter,
right,
that will pass away.
Yes.
And it talks about when that which is perfect is gone, that which is unperfect shall be done away. And I know there's some controversy about what that's exactly talking about,
yeah,
but in my mind, it's all about spiritual gifts, that whole chapter.
Yes.
And it's talking about when the Word of God is completed, perfect being complete.
Yes.
Then that which is apparent, those certain sign gifts will dry up.
Yes.
And we will have the Word of God going forward. We don't need those childish, if you were, or, you know, early sign,
yes,
gifts to establish the authority,
yes,
of the new dispensation that we will enter into.
Yes, if we look, the Bible says, excuse me, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. Most of the signs in the New Testament are given to the Jewish nation, confirming the identity of Christ and then the authority of the apostles in the book of Acts. As we see, as we go through the book of Acts, the miraculous sign gifts diminish as we go through the book of Acts. And then, of course, I believe too as well, it's the canon of scriptures there is complete, that which is in part shall be done away with.
And I think the scriptures also tell us that when Christ performed miracles during his time here on earth, the reason for that was to show evidence of his divinity, that,
yes,
he was not just a man, but that he was God. And now, of course, we have the completed scripture and all of the revelation that God has given to us in completed scripture. We don't need people performing miracles to mark the other.
Yes, and even you go to the Old Testament, all of the prophetic miracles, Elijah, Elisha, all those guys in the Old Testament, the miracles they performed were not the main point. The miracles confirmed their authority as a prophet of God. What the Word of God was the important thing. The miracles were simply to confirm their authority to give out the Word of God,
yeah,
that they indeed were a true prophet from God. And we have to be careful today because there are so many charlatans out there saying that they can perform miracles and they can do this and they can do that, but the scriptures teach us that, as Brother Harper said, that, or Brother Weston said, those things have passed away, but God still miraculously heals, And all of us probably could give testimony to someone we know that the diagnosis by the doctors was dire, and God intervened, God healed, and that individual defied the odds, if you will, defied what the doctor said was going to happen, and it did not happen to them. God heals. God works miraculously today. But God does not need the miracles today to confirm his word like he did in the book of Acts. Any other thoughts? It's 20 minutes till we need to get the choir going. Any other thoughts quickly? Okay, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that indeed you today do still work. Lord, help us have the faith to trust you, to pray, to bring these requests before you, to ask others to pray in difficult circumstances.